Good morning, and once again, welcome. It is good to see the presence of all who are here, as always is the case, and I'm always honored to stand before you. I realize that it's a beautiful day outside, but it's for Southern California, it's cold. However, all I got to do is look at the news reports, and it's not all that cold compared to so many people in so many places. There are congregations and brethren who are unable to assemble together this morning because of the weather. So we want to remember brethren throughout this nation as they deal with these types of issues. And be grateful for the blessings and privileges that we have. Real quickly, before we actually get into the lesson, just by way of reminder, as was announced last week, our gospel meeting with Daniel Duvall has been scheduled to begin March the 30th. That's actually 16 weeks away, so that's not as far away as you think. And just to let you know that, on the back of the bulletin today, there's a little bit of a notice there for you. So you can take that and mark it on your calendars, and that gives you the information about it. Well, on to the lesson at hand. We are continuing our study dealing with the subject of purity of heart, which has been our study throughout this year, and we are actually bringing it to its conclusion. If I get to this outline today, I have one more lesson, and it's actually a concluding lesson that we will present next week. It is my hope that this lesson has been beneficial, that we will be able to take all that we have studied throughout the year and apply them to our lives, and that as a result of that, it will help us to purify our hearts so that we might draw closer to God, and with purity of heart, be drawn closer to one another. Ultimately, that is our goal. And in this final portion of our study in which we are talking about having purified our hearts, we've been discussing how to maintain a pure heart. And over the course of the past few weeks, there's a number of steps that we've actually addressed in great detail. Number one, we've talked about you need to make up your mind. And of course, what we mean by that is completely and totally, absolutely make up your mind that you are going to serve God first. And then when you do that, you sanctify God in your heart, the Lord God in your heart, and that means you give God the place that He deserves. Or you could say that you give your heart to God. That's another way of saying that. Third, you choose your company carefully. That and those whom you associate with, you choose that with wisdom based upon the teaching of God's Word. Following that, last week we talked about the need for zeal and being zealous for good works and doing those things that God would have you to do. And we talked a little bit about overcoming spiritual boredom as it is sometimes described. And that brings us to this fifth and final point that we want to deal with today. And actually, there's two or three points in here, but the final major point, which is we need to learn to meditate on these things. And what I mean by that is we need to use the Word of God in our lives. That expression, of course, is taken from Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 8. And this is the New King James Version's reading of that, which says, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." Paul is telling the brethren at Philippi to meditate on these things. And of course, these are attitudes that and different types of attributes that we need to have in our minds, which is the point of this. Now, what exactly does meditation mean? Well, one thing to understand it is not the modern terminology of what is often associated with meditation. We sometimes hear the expression transcendental meditation, which is associated with Eastern religions such as Buddhism and Hinduism and various other types of religions in which the idea of meditation is to train your mind to empty yourself of all thoughts to achieve an altered state so that you can, and what they will tell you is bring into you the essence and understanding of life. And you've got to empty your mind of everything else to do that. And that's, of course, where you assume certain positions where you become completely relaxed and just forget about the world. Now, I'll tell you this. There is something to be said about letting go of things in our minds. And I think we've talked a little bit about that. We've talked about getting rid of the clutter in our lives and in our spiritual lives and in our minds. Sometimes we fill our minds up with so much that there is no room to properly think about God and to feed on His Word and so on. But when we talk about the word meditate as it is used here, that's not what we are talking about. We're talking about the idea of, and this is an English dictionary, the free dictionary online, to reflect on something or to contemplate. That's the idea of meditation as it is used in this text. The actual word that is used here is defined as to think about something in a detailed and logical manner. To think about or to reason about, to ponder. That's the idea of the word that we are using here. And if you look at the King James Version, it actually uses the expression, think on these things. Think about them. The New American Standard says, dwell on these things. And all those words together, they give you the idea of what we are talking about. I like the idea of the word meditate because it indicates more than just simply, hearing something and giving it a slight consideration. The idea is you ponder these things. You give them consideration. You sit, you hear the description if you're a farmer, or that is if you're a rancher, then you have a cow and you hear the expression, chewing the cud. It's actually gross to think about, but it is said that a cow has multiple stomachs, and what they will do is when they go out and graze, they will eat a lot of grass or whatever it is, and then they'll come back and they'll lay down under a tree somewhere, and they'll regurgitate that which they have already eaten. They'll bring it back up and they'll chew the cud. They'll chew on it a little bit more. That's the idea of what we're talking about when we say you meditate on these things or you think on these things. And that's what we need to do with the Word of God. And that's what we need to do with qualities that we are expected to possess in our lives, because actually that's what Paul is dealing with in this text. He's dealing with qualities that need to be in our hearts and in our lives. One of the key principles to the pure heart is dealing with what we think about. We've discussed these passages throughout our studies. We're in Luke chapter 6 and verse 45, Matthew 15 verses 18 and 19, where Jesus says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The point is you bring out that which is actually in your heart. And Jesus says those things that come out of the heart are the murders and the angers and those types of attitudes of bitterness. That's what proceeds out of the mouth. It's not about the food that you eat. Even though sometimes we need to be careful about that as well. The point is, it's what we're thinking about. It's what we're bringing into our spiritual lives. And that's what comes out of our mouths. And it reflects who we really are. What we think about is going to govern our actions. And it is going to be reflected in the way that we live our lives. I want you to think about this. There are some who actually would ask the question, and I think it's a good question. Can we control our thoughts? You know, somebody might say, I have no control over what I think about. Well, I know what you mean in a sense. And there is truth to sometimes the thoughts are just going to come there. But is there a sense in which we control our thoughts? We should control our thoughts? Well, I want you to think about this. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 8, that word meditate is a noun that is in the present tense. And it is written in such a way is that it is a command. The indicative mood, which means it's a command. It's instructions that we are imperative. Excuse me. That's the mood. That's the imperative. It's instructions, command, something that we are told to do. So we're told in this verse to meditate on these types of things that we're going to mention here in a moment. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, you find there that Paul talks about this war that we are engaged in. And among the things he says there, beginning in verse number 4, is he says, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Now listen to this. Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. We're told that when we use the weapons of our warfare, we can bring every thought that we have into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Let me tell you what that verse says. It says you can control your thoughts. That is the point that is being made there. As Paul described love in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, he said, the one who loves, he is not provoked, and he thinks no evil. If you have love, you're not going to think evil things. That means you can control whether or not you think that which is good or you think that which is evil. So all of these passages tell us that we can control our thoughts. But that leads to the question, how do we do that? And the answer is this. While our thoughts are involuntary in a sense, they are a reflection of what is in our hearts. They are a reflection of what you feed into your life. And that goes back to those passages in Matthew and Luke and other things. What are we allowing into our lives? And all the things that we've talked about over these past few weeks, who you associate with, what you associate with, the types of things that you watch, the places that you go, those are the things that are going to reflect on your mind. And if your heart is such where you bring good things in, then good thoughts are what's going to come into your mind. And if you fill your eyes, and if you fill your ears with profanity and with violence and with bitterness and hatred and with worldliness and materialism and lust, that's what's going to be in your heart, and that's the thoughts that's going to come out of that's the thoughts you're going to have. That's what you're going to be thinking about. So that's how we control our hearts. You know, you can look at many examples of this in Scripture. You know, I think of a brother, and you think about this. If a brother says something to you that offends you, or maybe he says something to you that hurts your feelings, or he confronts you, how do you respond to that? Do you respond in kind? Do you snap back? Do you respond with anger and bitterness? Or do you respond with love? Do you respond with kindness? The way you respond is an indication of your heart. I'm reminded of our Lord Jesus Christ, who in 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in about verse number 21, it talks about how He sets an example for us. 1 Peter chapter 2, let's go ahead and read this. 1 Peter chapter 2, and beginning in verse number 21. In that particular text, Peter there says, "For to this you are called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps." Now here it says Jesus suffered and He leaves us an example that we follow after Him. And there are many passages that tell us to follow the example of Jesus. He goes on and he says in verse 22, "Who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously." You look at the example there of Jesus, and you'll find that when he was reviled, and when he was called names by people, he didn't retaliate. That's because his heart was pure. That's because he had love. He was love. He was the demonstration of what love is. And if we learn to develop love, then when we're confronted with a similar situation, when we're reviled, we're going to react as Jesus reacted. And that's the point that we need to think about when it comes to purifying our hearts and meditating on these things. So yes, we can control what we think about and the way we think about things. Now, going back to our text in Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 8, what is it that Paul tells us that we are to meditate on? And I want you to understand that in essence what he is really saying here is you meditate on the Word of God. These are all qualities that are established in the Word of God, that are developed in the Word of God, that are good qualities that are going to draw us closer to God and make us what we ought to be. And the first thing he says there is, whatever things are true. And I believe the New King James uses the word honest in this particular text. And that's the idea of what you have here, is that which is truthful, it's that which is a fact, and that which is not a lie. We understand as Christians that we need to be very careful to make sure that we are truthful to one another. Ephesians 4:25, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. And that's just one of a multitude of passages that tell us as Christians, we need to be honest. We need to be truthful in our dealings with one another. I'm going to tell you right now, we discussed very early on in this study, early in the year, that one of the things that is necessary as you begin to purify your heart is honesty. And we said brutal honesty. You know, not just the flippant, yeah, I know I'm wrong. I'm talking about an honest examination of where you are and what you need to change. And when you go to God's Word, that's the attitude that you need to have. That which is true, you need to see the Word of God as true. And what that means is when you read the Word of God and it tells you to change your behavior, you're going to change your behavior. That's what we need to think about. We're told in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 22. 1 Peter 1 and verse 22. Peter there said, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit and the sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Loving one another with a pure heart begins with purify your souls in obeying the truth. Obeying what is true. We need to meditate on that which is true. We also need to meditate on that which is noble. And the word noble is a word that actually means to be respectful or to be dignified or that which is appropriate within one's conduct. It's a word that if you go over to 1 Timothy 3 verses 8 and 11, the word reverence that is used there to describe the attitude of deacons, the word 11 talks about their wives being reverent in behavior. That's the same word for noble. And if that's what it means. It means to be respectful or to be dignified in your conduct. We need to be courteous and we need to be honorable in dealing with others. We need to behave ourselves. That's really the point that is being made there. And we need to live with modesty. That's another word that biblically is misunderstood. It's a word that means to draw undue attention to yourself. And we need to live our lives to whatever degree that we don't draw undue attention to ourselves. Serving God's going to draw enough attention to you without you bringing it on yourself. Do you need to be wearing a t-shirt that says I'm a Christian to let people know that you're a Christian? Is that drawing undue attention to yourself? Can it be? Absolutely. We need to live with respect and with dignity. In Romans 12 and verse number 17, you're told that repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. That last expression there, you have regard for good things. That's the idea of being noble. The next word that is used in this text is the word just. And that word just is a word that means that which is right and that which is fair. And we need to be right and fair and we need to be righteous in our dealings with others. This also goes back to being honest and treating everyone equally as far as the Word of God is concerned, without prejudice, if you will. We're told in James chapter 5 and verse number 16 there that the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. That's the idea of one that's just. He's righteous. Right in God's eyes. And right before others. And then of course we have the word that is the very foundation of our entire study, and that's the word pure. And he says whatever things are pure. And the word that is used there is a word that means to be without moral defect. and to be without blemish. Unblemished, not polluted, if you will. That's the pure in heart that Jesus talked about in Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 8. Those who will see God are those who are pure in heart. We need to meditate on that which is pure. Well, he continues there and he tells us whatever things are lovely. And that's a word that is similar in many ways to dealing with the idea of being noble there, but it's talking about that which is pleasant. And interestingly, this is a word that's used only in this particular text here. And it's the idea of striving to be pleasant in dealing with others. We shouldn't be harsh. We shouldn't be hateful. We shouldn't be bitter people. You know, you hear the expression of brighten the corner where you are, brighten the world around you. We talk about the value of a smile. You know, people like being around those that smile. Smiles can be contagious. My wife tries that on me, you know, from time to time when things aren't going well, and she'll just get a big grin in your face, and you can't help but smile back. That's the idea of being pleasant instead of being hateful and of a disposition where people don't want to be around you. That's the types of things we need to think about. And he says, whatever things are of good report. The idea of that is that which deserves approval. You know, we're told in 1 Corinthians 13 there that love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Before that it says there it does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. That's the idea of a good report. Do we rejoice when we hear that which is good? Do we grieve when we hear of those things that are wicked and evil? We talked about that a little bit in our class this morning in the book of Isaiah, where Isaiah very probably was mourning over the warnings of destruction concerning other languages. Or I said, not nations. Other nations. The destruction of other nations. Isaiah mourned over those things. It wasn't something that gave him joy to hear about their destruction. As a matter of fact, nations such as Moab were called into, and this is chapter 16 of Isaiah, they were called into account because of that type of an attitude. They rejoiced over the doom of other nations. We need to avoid that type of an attitude. We need to, as you read in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 22, abstain from every form, every appearance of evil. You stay away from those things. Think on the things that are of a good report. Then he says there, he says, whatever things are of virtue. If there's anything that is virtuous. And that word virtue is a word that means being morally excellent. And I think of the word in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 5 where Peter there says, add to your faith virtue. And you may recall when we talked about that, we discussed how that word means integrity. Integrity is what we need in our lives. The idea of integrity has to do with who you are as a person. And that's established by your conduct. It's established by your heart. It's established by your words. It's established by everything. And then finally, he says, whatever things are praiseworthy. Those things that are deserving of praise. And you can go down the list. What types of things are praiseworthy? God, Jesus, His Word, His Church, doing good unto others, brethren that are standing for the truth. Those things are praiseworthy. And you can go on and on and on down the list. Songs that are true to God's Word as we worship God. That's praiseworthy. And he says, you meditate on these things. These are the types of things that you ought to contemplate on all the time. These are the things that need to fill your mind. And if you meditate on these things, there will not be any time to meditate on ungodliness, to fill your mind with ungodly thoughts. And I also want you to understand, along with this idea of the various types of things that we are to meditate upon, it involves the Word of God. How do we learn about that which is true and noble and just and pure and lovely and of good report and praiseworthy and virtuous? How do we learn about those things that God views that way? You know, the world has its own standard of morality, doesn't it? The world has its own standard of that which is virtuous. Is it consistent with what God's Word says? Absolutely not. I want to tell you right now, we learn about how these things to meditate on from the source of God's Word. Our Lord Jesus Christ, on the night that He would be betrayed, would pray to the Father, "Sanctify them by Your truth. Your Word is truth." That was His prayer on behalf of His disciples, on behalf of all of us, that we are to be set apart through the truth of God's Word. In John chapter 15 and in verse number 3, and again, this is on the night that Jesus would be betrayed, and He told His disciples there in verse number 3, He said, "You are already clean because of the Word which I have spoken to you." You're clean because of the Word, because you have received the Word. And that's the idea, that it's not merely that they had heard the Word, but they had accepted it. It was that which they were dwelling upon. It was that which was at the foundation of their lives. In Psalm 119, longest chapter in all of the Bible, 176 verses. Interesting psalm. You know what it's about? It's about the Word of God. With the exception of about 5 verses, and that might even be debatable, every single verse mentions the Word of God in one way or another. Commands, precepts, laws, over and over. In verse 140 of the 119th Psalm, you read there, "Your Word is very pure, therefore Your servant loves it." Do we meditate on His Word because of its purity? A little earlier in Psalm 119, verse 97. "Oh, how I love Your law. It is my meditation all the day. You, through Your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies. For they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for Your testimonies are my meditation." You want to understand more than the philosophies and the ways of the world? Meditate on these things. Meditate on the Word of God. Psalm 119 and verse number 15 there. He says, "I will meditate on Your precepts and contemplate Your ways." Over and over, that's the instructions that we're given by the psalmist. Meditation, as we're talking about it, involves the Word of God. We're told in Colossians 3 and verse number 16. We quote the second half all the time, or reference the second half about singing. But what does he say first? "Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom." Let the Word of Christ dwell within you. That means you're meditating upon His Word. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 2, it says, "As newborn babes, you desire the pure milk of the Word that you may grow thereby." This is just a handful of passages. We could add multitudes of other passages to these that show the importance of the Word of God. The psalmist began in the very first psalm, David said, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law he meditates day and night." Friends, if you want a pure heart, you've got to have this. You've got to use this. You've got to open this and study it. And weigh its teachings and apply it to your life. And without this, you will not have a pure heart in God's eyes. We must follow the Word of God. And if you want a pure heart, you've got to work on what you allow to enter into your mind. So understand, and I hope we have clearly seen this, you can control what you think about based on the environment that you're in. Well, with that, there's just a couple of other observations that I want to make about maintaining a pure heart. And one of them is that we need to continue to examine ourselves on a regular basis. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and in verse number 5, as Paul was bringing that letter to its conclusion, he says to the brethren there, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know that Jesus Christ is in you unless indeed you are disqualified? I want you to notice that Paul there says to these brethren, I want you to examine yourself. I want you to take a look at yourself. Now, we're approaching the new year, which means resolutions, and it is a good time to look at your life and see whether or not you have achieved the resolutions that you set out for yourself this year spiritually. And if not, it's the time to look and resolve that you're going to do that with the coming year. Look at your life. Examine yourself as to whether you're in the faith. And if you see there's need to make changes, now's the time to do that. But I know LB's pointed this out to me on many occasions. That's not just once a year that we make resolutions or that we need to make resolutions. We need to examine ourselves regularly, consistently in our lives. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. How often do we do that? If you want a pure heart, you're going to examine yourself. I'm reminded of David in Psalm 26. This is a good psalm dealing with this. David is writing this psalm. He challenges the Lord there to examine him. He says in verse number 2 of verse 26 there, examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my mind and my heart. You think about that. Let me ask you a question. How many of us really want God to examine our hearts? How many of us really want God to test the way that we think? How many of us are afraid of that? Because we know our heart's not right. So we sing the song, is thy heart right with God? We know it's not, and so we're afraid to have God test that. You want to know why David could say this? Let's keep reading here. Verse number 3. He said, for your loving kindness is before my eyes, and I have walked in your truth. I have not sat with idolatrous mortals, nor will I go in with hypocrites. I have hated the assembly of evildoers and will not sit with the wicked. That's why David could tell God, examine my heart. And in reality, what he was saying is, expose me. If I'm doing something wrong, let me know. How many of you like to be audited? You know, we hear that word audit, and that's the dreaded word. That's the five-letter word. That we just don't want to hear. Because when we get that letter from the IRS that says you're going to be audited, you all of a sudden become very concerned. But do you realize that on a daily basis there are companies in the United States of America that deliberately self-put themselves into audits? There are companies whose policy is to self-audit themselves every year and even to let the IRS audit them or whatever organization or whatever entity to audit them. They want to be audited. And the reason is number one, they want to prove that what they're doing is right and upright. And number two, they want to find weaknesses. That's why a company has an accountant that audits itself. Rather than waiting for the government to audit you and all of a sudden catch you that you've done something wrong and you're in trouble, and it costs you more because of the fines and the penalties. So a company will say that. And they'll open their audits and say, look, we're being honest and upfront. Let me ask you, how many of us spiritually are willing to open our lives to an audit? And should we want to be audited by our God? Should we be afraid of being audited by our brethren? Something to think about. If you have a pure heart, if you desire a pure heart, from time to time, you need to examine yourself. And you do not fear scrutiny. But I'm going to tell you this. Examination does absolutely no good if we have no intent of applying it to our lives. You know, you can look at your life and tell yourself all day long how you need to repent. But what good does it do until you repent? You want a pure heart? Examine yourself. And finally, last point of the study in maintaining a pure heart is to keep going. Don't ever, ever give up. Throughout this study, it is my hope that we have been motivated to seek purity of heart. But I'm going to be the first to tell you that it's not going to be easy. You know, I've heard people say that Christianity, and you know how that term is being used, is easy. No, it's not. It's not easy to be a Christian. Now, I understand the point that is being made. When Jesus said, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light," Matthew chapter 11, He was making the point that in comparison to the consequences of the world and not following after Him, it is easier. You can sleep with yourself at night when you follow after Him. But I'm going to tell you right now, being a Christian is a difficult thing. Everything that you have to give up, everybody that you have to deal with, constantly struggling with the devil, he knows your weaknesses. He knows that those things that you did before you became a child of God, he knows what they are. And he knows if he's going to drag you down, that's what he's going to catch you with. He's got to get you back into that. It's a struggle. Our life is a constant struggle. Jesus in Luke chapter 13 and verse number 24 said there, "Strive to enter through the narrow gate." That word "strive" is a word that means to struggle. And over in scriptures, we find that type of terminology. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 27, Paul there said, "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." Fighting, striving together, not fighting each other, but fighting against the evil one. This is written to brethren who were being persecuted. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning in about verse number 24, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse number 24. Paul there describes the athlete, or how our life as a Christian is like that of an athlete. And he says, "Do you not know that those who run a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things." That's your self-control. And the point is you've got to work at it. Temperate in all things. "Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I preach to others, I myself should be disqualified." Paul even said there, I put my body to the test. I buffet my body, I think the King James uses. And it's a word that means to beat oneself up, a boxing term. You know, you ever watch those boxing movies and as the boxer is preparing to get the snot beat out of him, he sits there and all of a sudden his sparring partner just sits there and starts punching him in the guts over and over and over. Why does he do that? To toughen him up. We've got to toughen ourselves up. That's what we got to do in our lives. And that's the example that Paul gives. I discipline my body. That's when I preach to others, I myself should be disqualified. Friends, we can't give up. We have to keep moving forward. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 58, Paul there said, "Finally, brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. He's saying you keep moving forward. Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 9, let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. We don't quit. That's what he's saying there. You're going to face setbacks. You're going to face difficulties. As you strive to serve God, you're going to fail. And I don't mean to tell you that to discourage you. I'm just wanting you to be honest with yourself. You're going to fall down from time to time. But when you do, it's not the falling down that's the problem. It's what you do when you fall down. Are you going to grovel in the dirt? Are you going to see how long you can stay down? Or are you going to get up and keep going? That's the attitude we have to have. Paul summarized it well in Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse number 12. Philippians chapter 3, excuse me, not chapter 2. Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse number 12. Paul there says, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. He says, I press on. Then he goes on, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, that's the getting up, dusting yourself off, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forward to the things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I press toward the goal. Friends, purifying your heart is not an easy thing. It takes great effort. But in our concluding lesson next week, what we're going to show is that it's worth it. And that's the ultimate point. We can purify our hearts, and we can maintain our pure hearts if we're willing to work at it. What about you? If you're not a child of God, then this morning, as always, we extend unto you an opportunity to obey. Do you believe in Jesus? Will you repent? Will you confess Him as the Son of God and be immersed for the remission of your sins? If so, we're ready to help you right now.